All right, we're gonna jump into the message today. Feelings are very important. But just because you feel something is true doesn't necessarily mean that it is. Just because you feel that something is unjust or wrong doesn't necessarily, it might mean that something is unjust or wrong, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it is. And, you know, just because you feel or perceive something as truth doesn't mean that it is truth. Every now and then, we've got four kids, I'll take one of the two younger ones to the corner store near our house, and I'll allow them to get a treat for themselves, like an ice cream sandwich or a soda or something incredibly unhealthy for them, and they love it. It's great. And inevitably, as they're enjoying their treat, they'll realize as we're heading home that they will get to walk into their house and brag about it to their sibling. And I'll coach them a little bit, and I'll say, you know, you don't have to hide it, but you don't rub it in their face. Like, you don't have to brag about it to them. And they'll look at me and go, okay, and then they'll just go and do it anyway. They don't care. There's no respect, okay? And the other sibling, once they realize that I've got the other one a treat, they'll look up at me like, how could you do this to me? After all I've done for you, is there no justice in this family? Is there no equity in this family? And I'll have to remind them, I'm like, it's not like it was like 3 years ago. Do you not remember yesterday when I took you to the corner store? And they'll go, whatever, Dad, I don't have to like it, you know? And they're feeling like something is unjust, that life isn't fair because their sibling got something one day that they did not. And so feelings are incredibly important. They are a gift from God, but they're not always a barometer for truth. Amen, somebody. So the story, the parable that we're going to look at today is it illuminates this reality better than any other story I think I've ever heard. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 if you brought them. Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 1, and we're gonna look at a parable today that is, it's about some laborers, some workers in a vineyard, and how the master, the landowner, treats these workers, and he treats them differently, which leads to some of them feeling like this master of the house is incredibly unfair or unjust. They feel like they are being cheated. Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing," it's very important, "after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them, he said, 'You go into the vineyard too. And whatever is right," he doesn't give them an amount, a specific amount. He just says, "Whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "Well, you go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge, do you resent my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Doesn't that parable just bother you? I mean, you can't help but read that parable and feel like that first worker, the guy who'd been working there all day in the heat of the day, in the scorching heat, he's been cheated. Like, this is not fair. It feels that way. But the irony of the story is it's not actually about somebody being cheated. What this parable does so masterfully, what Jesus does so masterfully in this story, is he exposes our own hypocrisy and double standard. Okay? How many of you have ever been stuck in bumper-to-bumper traffic in Spring Hill on 31? Okay, it exposes something in you, doesn't it? Or if you're in rush hour traffic on 65 going north or south and you're stuck in that bumper-to-bumper traffic and you know, eventually some law-breaking heathen comes along and cuts you off in traffic. They're not waiting their turn, or somebody is speeding along the shoulder to try and get to their exit sooner than you and skipping past all the law-abiding Christians who are praying God's richest blessings on everybody else in traffic. I know that's how you all behave. This might just be me. Does anybody else talk to the other cars when you're stuck in traffic? Like, I'll do that, and my kids will look at me like, you do know they can't hear you, right? Like, yeah, don't worry. Daddy's just praying for them. It's okay, you know. But when somebody cuts us off, not that I know this from experience, but I could imagine that something visceral, some primal righteous indignation just rises up in you and demands justice on that person, right? Somebody that is not waiting their turn. And it just, you can't help it. You just feel, again, not that this is totally hypothetical. But if I'm the one who cuts somebody off in traffic, obviously totally on accident, or if I'm the one speeding on the shoulder, somehow my standard of justice just completely evaporates and is nowhere to be found. And all of a sudden, I become an expert in grace and mercy. And the Holy Spirit is bringing to remembrance all these verses about grace and mercy that I didn't even know that I knew. Thank you, God. Right? I become an expert in grace and mercy. Because when something happens to us, when somebody else does something to us, we demand justice. But when we do that very thing to somebody else, we want mercy. Right? And what this passage does so well is it exposes that double standard and the hypocrisy that's in every single one of us. Right? We want justice on others, but mercy for ourselves. Because this story, it's not about anybody being cheated out of anything, even though it feels like it. It's not about somebody being shortchanged. Here's what it's about. It's about somebody else being blessed. It's not about anybody being cheated. It's about somebody else being blessed. It's not about the stinginess of the master. It's all about his unmerited generosity. And the question for us today is, how do you respond? How do you respond when somebody else, who as far as you can tell, has not put in the time, the energy, the effort, the sacrifice, the blood, sweat, and tears that you have, receives something similar or something beyond than what you have received? How do you respond in that situation? How do you respond when someone else receives more than what you think they deserve? What is your reaction? We have in this story the master of the house. He goes out and finds day laborers, and he goes out and he finds workers in the early morning, which would have been around 7 a.m. Then he goes back out. He finds more around the third hour, which would have been about 9 a.m. He goes back out at the sixth hour, that's 12 p.m. Then he goes back at the ninth hour, would have been 3 p.m. And then he goes back out at the 11th hour, that's 5 p.m. And reckoning and payment for labor would come at 6 p.m. And so starting with the last hired who have only worked 1 hour. And if you were the worker who had been working all day, I mean, you are working all day long in the heat of the sun. You are sweating. You are toiling. And then somebody shows up in the cool of the day at 5 p.m. and does an hour of labor and gets the same amount that you get. You would feel cheated. You would not be able to help it. Right? But look, we would totally feel like we are being wronged in some way. But why? Why? If you go back to the beginning of the story and just simply ask that question, didn't you agree to be paid a denarius for a day's labor? Wasn't that what you agreed upon? Right? Isn't that where you made an agreement with the landowner? So why would you feel cheated? Why in the world would you feel cheated in that scenario if that's what you agreed upon before you lifted a finger to do an ounce of work? Why would you feel cheated? And here's Jesus' point. You would only feel cheated in comparison to the other workers. If you never knew what the other workers made, you wouldn't feel cheated. You would feel like this is fair. But it's only in the comparison that you feel cheated. And that is Jesus' point. The point is the problem of what comparison does in us, and it is such a deeply rooted problem in the human heart. It's always been there, and to think that this was a problem, so much of a problem, that Jesus used a parable to address it in the first century, and now in 21st century American culture with the dawn and era of social media that is fueled by comparison, by the way, how much more of a problem is it is today, right? And this is, how many of you, you're going about your day, you feel some level of contentment and peace and joy in your life, about the choices that you've made in life, your circumstances in life, your lot in life, and then you go, okay, well, I'm just gonna hop on Facebook or Instagram for a few minutes, and all of a sudden, as you're scrolling, you begin to feel that contentment, peace, and joy just kind of dissipate. It's sort of the idea like, I really was enjoying my life until I saw yours. I thought I had a pretty good lot in life until I saw this person. Right? And this problem of comparison is so deeply rooted in the human heart. And we look at Instagram or Facebook and we see our friends from high school or somebody else in our career field that is maybe excelling and succeeding at a faster rate than we are. And in just several moments, we are robbed of our joy because of comparison. It's been said that comparison is the thief of joy. And the temptation for us, especially in our culture, is what we do is we compare our lowest moments with other people's highlight reel. And this is not reality, by the way. It's not real. Right, but what we do is we compare our low points and our struggles and our wrestling with other people's highlight reel, like somebody sunbathing in Santorini or in Kauai, and we're going, okay, well, I'm doing laundry today. Like, and we begin to compare, and we lose any semblance of gratitude or contentment and joy, and those things are replaced with the grumbling that the workers are doing in this parable. You know, Pastor Jimmy and I were discussing this passage this last week. He had a great idea. He said, hey, we should just challenge everybody to post their low points on social media. Like, you know, before your first cup of coffee at 6 a.m., just take a selfie and post it on there, you know. Or, you know, after you get the last kid to bed and you were just exhausted, like crawling your way to your own bed so you can just pass out at the end of the day. Or, you know, if you get a speeding ticket, take a selfie with the police officer. I mean, how much better would we feel if that's what we posted on social media? I mean, everybody would be so much happier. But that's not what we do. We post the best moments or the highlights, and it's not reality. And church, this is a pandemic in our culture. This is an absolute pandemic. And people, listen, people in vocational ministry are not immune to this. This is terrifying to me, but I've heard one pastor literally cursing another pastor because they had a bigger church, a bigger platform, were reaching more people, making a bigger impact than they were, and from their point of view, had not put in the blood, sweat, and tears and sacrifice that they had. and that from their point of view, they did not deserve the platform because they hadn't sacrificed like this other person had. Can I just say, cursing another kingdom laborer for making a greater kingdom impact, it does not get much more worldly than that. And what we need to understand is that there are few things more poisonous to the soul than comparison. Like if we're looking at unforgiveness that we talked about several weeks ago, and that kind of vengeful fury that rises up in you when you're living in unforgiveness, comparison is not far beneath that. It might be on par with it. It's like injecting poison into your own soul when you begin to compare with other people. And how many of you know that what you look for in life, it's what you end up seeing? So if you're looking for evidence that you are being cheated or shortchanged, you will find it. Somewhere, you'll find it. And the more you compare your life and circumstances with others, the easier it becomes, the more ingrained into your habits it becomes. This is why social media is so dangerous. And all of a sudden, as you do this throughout your life, you wake up one day and realize, wow, I am a wildly miserable person. I'm just constantly thinking about what others have that I only wish I had, or what others get to do that I only wish I could do, because God isn't blessing me like he's blessing them. God isn't caring for me the way he's caring for them. And the sole focus of your life is rooted in comparison with others rather than on the undeserved, unmerited grace that God has given you, that God has invited you and me, of all people, into relationship with him. Like, I think we take that for granted. I think it can become so familiar to us that we don't even realize how incredible, how unbelievable it is that we get to have intimate relationship with God, the creator and king of the universe, right? He's invited us into that. And the moment that you begin to compare your life to somebody else's, you make yourself blind to that reality. You cannot see it. You cannot perceive it. It's only when your focus is on Jesus that you can look at the low points of your life and say, not, God, why is this happening to me and not them? It's only when your eyes are on Jesus, when you hit the low points in life, that you can say, no, God, I trust you, and you are preparing me. You are growing me. You are changing me. You are getting me ready for something else, something bigger, something grander, something far weightier than I could ever accomplish on my own, or something far grander than whatever happened if I didn't have to go through these hardships. It's only when your eyes are on Jesus that you can have that perspective. When your eyes are on what God is or is not doing in other people's lives, you can't experience that. You can't have that confidence. And this is why comparison is so dangerous. It's clinging to the reality that God is building something far weightier in you in your lowest moments than he ever could build if you didn't endure those things in the first place. Pastor Dave Buring and I were talking about this passage the other day, and as we were talking about it, it reminded him of this hilarious moment with Peter and Jesus. I just love the humanness that's portrayed in Peter's life. In John chapter 21, Jesus is about to give Peter some really hard news. And this is what he says in verse 18. He's talking to Peter. He says, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Doesn't that sound fun? Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want that news. Like, surprise me with it, okay? Then Jesus told him, follow me. And Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple that Jesus loved. Okay, time out real quick. That's John. and this is the Gospel of John. So he's going, yeah, Peter turned around and saw me, the disciple whom Jesus loved, by the way. Right? The one who leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? And Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? And Jesus replied, he said to him, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. And then if you keep reading in the passage, this hilarious rumor started that John was never going to die. Like, and all the disciples are talking, did you hear John's not gonna die? It just gives me hope as a pastor and a leader, like Jesus had to deal with rumors too, okay? So Jesus tells Peter that he is going to suffer and die and what manner of death he's going to experience. And Peter's first response is to turn around and find somebody else and say, well, what about him? Is the suffering gonna be equitable? Like, is he gonna say, well, what's that? And Jesus goes, it's none of your business what I do or do not do with John. It's none of your business, Peter. Your job is to do what? Oh, that's right, follow me. It doesn't matter what I do or do not do with other people. Keep your eyes on me and follow me and do what I've called you to do. That is your job. I feel like almost we need some of those blinders like they put on horses. You know, it's like, okay, I'm just gonna keep my eyes on Jesus and not compare my life to anybody else's. I think we would all be much better off if we had those. Okay, and Jesus says, what I do or do not do with John is none of your business. Maybe he'll live forever, maybe he'll die tomorrow, but that's my concern, not yours. Don't worry about it. What's your job? Follow me. If your focus is on the imbalance or unfairness of life compared to other people, you are completely distracted from the thing that God has called you and gifted you and wired you to do for his glory. You can't accomplish the mission that God has given you if you are constantly comparing your life with other people around you, right? But if your focus is instead on following Jesus, only then will you be able to recognize and be grateful that God is a God who has always kept his promises to you. Doesn't mean it's always been easy, but it does mean that no matter what, he has been faithful to you. He has been gracious to you. He's been good to you. He's been kind to you. And the moment you begin to compare, you cannot see him for who he is. Now, just a clarification. Jesus does not give us this parable so that we can adopt the methods of the master of the house into 21st century business practices. Okay, so he's not telling us if you own a business or a manager in a company, he's not telling you to function this way with your employees. Don't do that. It's a bad idea. That's not the point of the parable. In fact, in many of your Bibles, the heading of this passage is either the laborers in the vineyard or the workers in the vineyard, which is a little bit unfortunate because it's not even, this parable is not really about the workers and it's not really even about the vineyard. It's not about how you should treat employees. It's not talking about fair wages. The point of the parable isn't about anybody being cheated out of anything. The point of the parable is about the generosity of the master of the house. And see, every parable comes with it a kingdom reality. So what is the kingdom reality in this passage, in this parable? Well, Jesus tells us in the first sentence. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like what? A master of the house. See, the master of the house is the God figure in the story. What did the master of the house do? What did he do? He went out early in the morning, later in the day, even into the evening, and found people, found workers, in order to bring them into his vineyard. And at the end of the day, at the end of the labor, he paid them all the same wage. Is that fair? No. It's not fair. It's absolutely unfair. But do you realize that the only person who was treated fairly in this parable was the person who began the work in the early morning? That's the only person in the entire passage that was actually treated fairly. because they were paid what was agreed upon. Everybody else in the entire parable is treated absolutely unfairly, but they're treated unfairly for their benefit. Nobody is being cheated. Almost everybody in the passage is being blessed beyond what they deserve. And this parable is about the generosity of the master. Look, everybody else is treated unfairly for their benefit. This parable is a story of a God who keeps going back to the marketplace, to the town center, and finding people that nobody else wants and bringing them into his vineyard. That's what this passage is about. He goes and finds people at 7 a.m. He goes back out at 9 a.m. Then he goes back out at 12 p.m. And he's going, why are you guys standing around? Okay, nobody else wants you? I do. Come with me. I'm choosing you. I'm hiring you. I've got a place for you. I've got a purpose for you. Come with me to my vineyard. He goes back out at 3 p.m. And then he goes back out at 5 p.m. These are the people that nobody wants. Nobody wants these people for whatever reason. Maybe they had a bad work ethic and people knew it. Maybe they had a bad reputation. Maybe they were being discriminated against. Who knows the reason? But this master of the house, this landowner, this God goes out to find the ones that nobody else wants, to bring them in to his property, to his place, and gives them a purpose and blesses them beyond what they could possibly earn or merit or deserve. That's what this parable is about. And he's looking at these people saying, hey, look, you might have been looked over, you might have been left behind, but I choose you. I'm choosing you. Not because of your own merit, but because I'm a generous God. I'm the master of the house that longs to bless people that others overlook. I'm a God that brings in people that other people will ignore, right? And I've got a plan for you. I've got a purpose for you. I'm gonna bless you so unfairly, it's gonna blow your mind and it's gonna make other people upset. But don't you worry about them. I will deal with them however I see fit. Right, I long to bless you, and I'm gonna give you everything I've prepared for you and so much more than you could possibly imagine. This story is about a gift that you have been given by an extravagantly generous God in heaven who kept seeking out the ones that nobody else wanted. Aren't you glad about that? The brokenhearted, the downtrodden, the outcasts, the overlooked, the forgotten, the addicted, the neglected, the abused. This is a God that goes after the ones that nobody else wants. And this story, it tells us that life is not fair. And thank God for it. Because if life were fair, not one of us would be left standing. When we deserved justice, God gave us mercy. When we deserved dismissal and rejection, God welcomed us in and accepted us as his very own sons and daughters. Life is not fair. Aren't you glad about it? He pursued you and me. He sought you and me. He came down to invite us into his vineyard, to give us a place to belong, a purpose in life, and a home in heaven where we will be with him for all of eternity. It is a gift that we could not earn and that we could never deserve. Thank God, life's not fair. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this kingdom truth. That even though, God, in our rebellion against you, even though in moments where we are failing and stumbling, God, even when we were lost and broken and hurting and alone and isolated or addicted, God, you came down and you sought us out to bring us into your vineyard, to give us a place to belong and a purpose in life. God, thank you that you are a God that seeks out the overlooked, the abandoned, the neglected, the forgotten. And God, in light of that reality, would you help us to be people who do the same? To find those that have been forgotten, those that have been overlooked, left behind, neglected. And God, in that way, may we become like you as we seek the lost, the broken. God, thank you that you've done this for us. God, may that kingdom reality sink in and melt our hearts and change us today. God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for joining us today. We'll see you soon. Take care.